You're tuned into We Talk Radio Network.
was intentional. Never failing. I know that all things are working for my good. Yeah, she's intentional. Never failing. All things are
working for my good.
She's intentional. Hey, and he's
never failing.
All things are working for my good.
He's intentional.
Yeah. found you. You're the healer who makes all things new. Yeah. I'm not going back, moving ahead. Here to declare to you, my past is over.
Good evening, and welcome to the Shalor Radio Show, hosted by the one and only B. Ray, featuring Pastor and First Lady Rogers out of Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. He's going to be our guest tonight. We're talking about the different types of preachers or pastors, the different titles of the church. I also have Métis chilling on the line with us, and guess what? So before we go any further, I'm going to give a small introduction because I just know it looks like a lot, little bit. But so Pastor Dwayne Rogers grew up in a church with me, got his calling, did what he had to do to become a minister. He graduated from Kentucky State University. He is currently living in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, and married to Miss Jemiah. So without further ado, let's bring Reverend Rogers to the stage. How you doing, sir?
I'm doing well. Thanks for having us this evening.
Hey, no problem, no problem. So the question that we're all wanting to know, we wanted to get a breakdown as to the different titles for leaderships of the church.
Oh, you know, I guess it's going to all begin, first of all, with denominational. It's all going to be denominational because you can have interchangeable names within different denominations. When I say denomination, I'm talking about UMC, United Methodist Church, AME, African American Episcopal, Baptist Church. I would even be inclusive of saying Catholic because we talk about bishops. We're talking about what goes on in the Catholic Church, what happens in the DOC Church, Disciples of Christ. So it all depends on really congregation, the denomination, and how it's used, how that body uses it. We are really living in a really diverse time and an interesting time where I think that in the church we become concerned with titles and with actual ministry of the church. Everybody wants to be, you know, have these dots before their name and after their name. And I am an advocate, don't get me wrong, I am an advocate of education. As you said, I've graduated from first, if you missed out the clip, but that's not.
Oh, yeah. I couldn't remember the high school. I'm sorry. I mean, you know, look, they ain't all that no more. So that wasn't really. Okay.
it's still spirit trembling in the heart of my age. But like I said, I'm an advocate of education, going to a college in Kentucky, Kentucky State Historical Black College in Frankfort, Kentucky, and then attended and graduated from TCU, Bright Divinity School. So I'm an advocate of education, so I no way will I ever down education because I understand the importance and the doors that open by having a good quality sound education.
Right.
But also is with all these times going on, is that we are seeking more to become impressed with to impress people and not really reach people. And so you have these different titles, and for some reason we've gotten lost. We're trying to become this or become that. So, but that's personal preference. I'm the senior pastor at Wildwood, and that word pastor means that I'm shepherding the body. I'm shepherding a congregation. That called me to serve as a senior leader, senior minister. You talk about different titles. You talk about some of my bishops. You talk about elders. You talk about presbyter. Also, you talk about, did I say bishop already? Bishop, elder.
Apostle.
Yeah, apostle. And, wow, you know, that right there. I was, you know, what is interesting about that, brother, is I had a conversation with a minister at Wildwood earlier this evening, and I told him that I was going to be on the show. And when I told him, you know, what the subject was, he was like, wow. He said, you know, man, he said, that's really what's flooding the church these days is, you know, the different titles. But we got this ideal of apostle. And the apostle, this New Testament concept of what the 12 disciples were and what they became were the apostles of the church. When you began to see the work of the apostles in the book of Acts, when you see what happens in the book of 1st and 2nd Peter, when you see the writings of James, when you see all these writings that come after, but then you don't really consider the apostle Paul, who came to be an apostle. So you look at apostles in the language, in the original language, these were really the 12 disciples of the church. These were the 12 that walked with the Lord. You know, Judas, who betrayed Christ, he hung himself. And so they replaced Judas. And in replacing him, the works of the church became prominent through the labor of the 12 disciples. But also, you have to remember that the ministry of Christ expanded. So when people talk about the discipleship of the body of Christ. The disciples were not just 12. They became 6. They became 100. They became a multitude. And you read Acts, the second chapter, how the church just really grew and how leadership took off. But these disciples, the 12, became the apostles of the Lord, because the apostles were those who walked the Lord. They were those who had seen the Lord. So now we've taken the thing in the 21st century church, and now we have apostles who, you know, I've experienced the Lord, but I can't say I've ever act like really seen him. But, you know, if you got the money, then you got the time, then you can become whatever you want to become. And I'm laughing, but I'm serious when I say it. Because we, you know, there are some modern day, you know, persons who call themselves apostles, and I ain't touching that. That's personal preference. But you know, then you have the idea of prophets. But prophets is really an Old Testament term. These were persons, you know, prophets were persons who were spokesmen of God, spokespeople of God. They talked to God. They went back and talked to the people. You look at Isaiah, Jeremiah. These persons who had intimate connection with God and who would deliver messages that God gave them. So you know, that's the one, that's the terminology of prophet. That's really the one that is really concrete with the Old Testament writing. But then you have bishops in the church. And bishops, you know, what is so interesting about bishops is that bishops are overseers. It's interchangeable with elders and with overseers. So when you look at bishops, you see, I don't know who's on the line this evening, and I don't know that, you know, of course, I don't know that, you know, if they're part of the church or if they're not a church, don't make sure they even go to church, but
they all do.
We all do. So you have this thing of bishops are really like really high in the United Methodist Church, and with bishops, they oversee not a particular one congregation. Not that sometimes they're not pastors, but a lot of them have congregations that they govern, the pastors that they govern. So bishops decide which pastors go to what churches. They send pastors to different churches. That's happened a lot in the UN church. But it's really interchangeable with the word elders, because in the Christian church, which I'm a part of, we use elders totally different from how the elders were used in the Bible.
Right.
Elders in the Christian church, disciples of Christ, are used as visionaries. They're also seen as persons who help shepherd the flock with the senior pastor. But the elders in the Christian church for years have been designated to serve. And we see, when I grew up, we saw elders as people who served communion.
Right.
I'll be honest, and that was it. And they became comfortable with that title. But then when it comes to spiritual, when it comes to giving spiritual direction, it's different. Today's elder is I think, just a little bit. It depends on the church. I really think it depends on the church, because where I serve with a wonderful group of persons. And we have five elders. We have four men and one woman, and they're great. They're great. They offer great leadership. They offer continuity within the congregation. I believe they help shepherd the congregation with me, but they allow me to pastor, and I allow them to elder. And we work together. There is cohesion in what we do. And I always say, you know, our voices are as one. But this interchangeable thought between bishops, again, it all goes back to denomination. So if you have the breakdown of all these different titles that go on in the church, and then now you have this 21st century church where everybody wants to be a bishop. And some people are striving for apostle. But what cannot be lost is that God simply has called each of us to serve.
Right.
So all of us have a
ministry that we're good in, or that we were called to do. But
we all have ministry. And I know, you know, sometimes people ask, well, what is you know, because ministry means to serve.
Right.
And so someone asks, you know, well, what is evangelist? You know, the evangelist is is, you know, all, the part about it, all of us are evangelists in some sort, because all of us are responsible for sharing the good news. All of us are sharing, are responsible for sharing God's word. So when you look in the book of Ephesians, when you look in the book, I believe, 1 Corinthians, what you find is the works of church. You find people who are doing the works of the church, and these evangelists were people. Evangelists were these persons who did not have a particular congregation where they served at, but they often went around different places evangelizing, sharing the good word. The Apostle Paul was a great example of an evangelist because he also planted churches, but he also worked in churches. He shared the good news, but it's the same calling that each of us have in our walk with God today.
Okay. The second part of that is the... What is it, the minister and the associate pastor and pastor, associate minister and minister. Me personally, I always thought that if you was in the pulpit, you was the you was the pastor. That's what my ignition, my individual take on it. I know it could be wrong, but it's I thought that if you was in the pulpit, you was the pastor or assistant pastor. Now, the ministers would be like the minister of music, the minister of ushering and stuff like that, you know, like the leader of those. What's the difference between what I just said and what you're saying?
Well, I think all of us are called to ministry. And you can have persons who are, I don't like the word president in church, but we are persons who are designed to be lead ministers, lead persons over ministries in the church. So if you can be the, it's just like a person who plays. It's interesting. We'll call somebody who plays the piano or the organ a minister of music, and and a whole lot of time they're just a musician,
right?
Because they have the gifts to play. But the anointing, the attitude that accompanies being the minister of music is not there. So the minister of music is more than just a person who plays, but it also leads others to Christ through the gift by which they offer. Just like a person who is over the ministry of ushering is their responsibility. If that is my gift in the body of Christ, I'm using that gift in the body of Christ so that there can be order in worship. When we talk about pulpit ministry, that's somewhat separate in that you're talking about the pastor who has been called to serve that congregation. And then that person also has persons who may have acknowledged the call to their congregation, is working with that senior pastor, a minister, or whatever that congregation uses. But it should not say that because that person sitting in a pulpit is that they are pastors. Because, some of the confusion is that there's only, unless the congregation or pastor acknowledges, there's only one pastor in the church. You can have persons who specialize in certain areas, but you can't have three pastors in the church. It ain't going to work because there has to be someone who is giving the spiritual direction to that church. There's going to be someone that the church is looking for to lead in studies. There's going to be someone that the congregation is going to need someone to stand for, to support the word of God. And I believe in shared responsibility. But I do believe that there has to be an individual that leads that congregation, whether it is male or female, that the congregation needs someone that spends intimate moments in time with God, receiving messages and talk to God on behalf of the people, as well as receiving messages and giving that message back to the people from God.
Okay, can I get you to get out of my head for one second? Because I was going to go there. What about the female leaders, the female pastors? I need you to get out of my head.
I'm a part of a denomination that for years has embraced the gifts of women in the Bible. You look in the book of Joel, the Bible says that there are men and women that shall prophesy, in other words, they shall speak the word of God. But there are other denominations that are not so welcoming. And that's a challenge. How do you tell someone who believes that they have the gift, the ministry that they believe that God has called them to, and you're telling them that they can't exercise? Now, I would say that the staunch Baptist, the old school Baptist. I know some Baptist churches and some Baptist preachers, and I even know one or two Christian churches. I won't say Disciples of Christ, but Christian churches that would not allow women to stand in their pulpit at their church and say the thing. The pastor literally had to get a stand, sit it on the floor, and that person had to stand right there because women were not allowed in the pulpit because they do not believe in women can serve in that capacity of singer, of a senior pastor. Now, for me, I don't have a heaven or hell to put nobody in. And I cannot tell someone that they have not been called by God to do ministry. That's not my place. I'm supposed to be faithful over what God has given me. But one of the things that I do notice, I've had a conversation about this so many times, is when it comes to women ministers, and there are some women ministers who it just flows, it's like butter, it's just like smooth as it can be. I mean, it can bring the house down. I mean, and just preach and just give the word of God. But the thing that one thing that I've noticed, you know, and I really almost written that I've even mentioned it up that you have this important conversation, is that I love women ministers. And when I say minister, I'm going to be inclusive of pastors. I love women ministers who do not feel like they are, that they do not have to try to compete with the man in ministry, that they embrace their own gifts of ministry. Because there are some women that scare me when they preach because they come hard. That's me. I'm crazy like this. That's their relationship with God, and God chooses who God desires choose to for the service of the ministry. Our job is to make sure that we walk faithful, and so whether it's male or female, that's up. But there are a lot of people who have left other denominations that have come to the Christian Church Disciples of Christ. Why? Because the Christian Church Disciples of Christ embraces women in ministry. They embrace the gifts of all people. So where one person could not serve because they were not allowed to, Christian Church has picked up those persons. Those persons have come because they have seen an inclusive church that embraces the gifts of all people in the body of Christ.
Okay. I got another question from, I'm getting called, well, text questions coming in. So in having a female pastor, like senior pastor or whatever, in leadership, Does that pastor have the right to, what is this? Oh, have the right to micromanage each group?
That right there is a
male pastor.
That's a question from a person who's had a woman who's had a senior pastor before who's micromanaged. You know what? I think that when some women, not all women, when some women become pastors, they feel they already got this looking at them, this face looking at them. They're already looking for, some people are already looking to disqualify that person simply because they're a woman anyway. But what I have noticed is the ideal of this, what this person is asking is, why does a woman feel like they have to have total control when it comes to serving in the church? Why does everything have to go through that person? And you know what? I can't, as a male pastor, I've never sat under a female pastor, so I don't really know. I really can't answer that. But what I can say from knowing some female pastors is that they have frowned upon leadership of male pastors for so long that they seek to do something different. So doing something different means that they have to be in control, because control means that I have the complete authority. And I think that whenever you make ministry about yourself, whether you're male or female, you are destined to fail, because you are minimizing and the gifts of the body of Christ, because it's the body of Christ that really makes ministry grow. It's the body of Christ that really helps churches move forward. And so, you know, you can have a fantastic pastor, fantastic preacher, but if you don't have a supporting body, if that pastor does not embrace the gifts of those people in that church, it's going to be very difficult. You will find yourself doing ministry by yourself because you think that you have to have all the answers, you have to be at all the meetings, you got to give all the input, and you're withholding people the opportunity to be contributors to the church. And so the one thing I've learned about is not just black folk, but I've learned about people is that once you slap my hand and tell me I got it, you can't do it or do it my way, we take our hands off of it. Okay, go ahead and do it. And that's the worst thing that you can do is ever tell people that they are, because really what it shows and says is that you're not important enough, or you don't have the gifts, and you got to do it. If it's going to be done, you're going to do it my way. And that's a bad attitude to have towards ministry. So for women ministers, like I said, I've never sat under a woman pastor before. I know plenty of them, and all pastors have their own quirks about things, but that is the one thing that whoever asked the question, I think that it is true to a sense that there are a lot of pastors, especially female pastors, I can't say female pastors, there are some pastors who like to micromanage. And again, why? There are a whole lot of reasons why. You have to ask that question.
Okay. Another question says, I grew up in a Southern Baptist church. We never allowed women in the pulpit. How can we change the minds of people so they will allow female ministers or pastors into the pulpit?
Excellent question. I want to say it's taking time, but I don't think it's about time. I think it's something about that's a great question. I would say people have to make up their mind to embrace that. I came from the church that Bronwyn is at, the church I grew up in, and she shared that, and that church hired its first woman pastor. And now they've hired their second woman pastor. But for the entire year, you're talking about a church that's about 100 and...
Probably
150. Yeah, 150. Like 140-something years, all they've had were men. And education is going to be the key. That senior pastor and key leaders in that church are going to have to make sure that those who believe it are going to have to make sure that they become advocates, not just in what they say, but in what they're doing. That means it starts with teaching Sunday school classes. That means you talk about women's group. You're talking about women who do things doing morning worship, because the gifts of the body have to be recognized. And for people to respect you, the best thing is for it to be shown that you can do it just as well as a person of another gender. You're dealing with a long history that has not embraced it, a long history that has said that this is the way that we're going to do it. It's going to take a whole lot of fasting and praying and a whole lot of patience. But again, that's one reason why some women have left, that tradition, is because they know that they have the gifts, but they know that they will never be able to utilize those gifts in the way that they believe God has called them to. So I hope I'm answering that question. I know I'm not, but I hope I'm answering it some kind of way just saying that the pastor, that those leaders have to be, they have to affirm it.
I know you. That's a stumbler right there. I know.
It is. I mean, because it's all about the people trying to change. I mean, you can tell a person all day long and say this is what the Word of God says. This is what the Word of God says. And if this is what you have believed for so long, it's hard to change. It's hard to get a mute to move when it ain't ready to go in that direction.
Okay. Second question is kind of on subject, but it's going to a previous question that we talked about on the air. What can you do about church hurt?
Oh, my God. We talk a lot about church hurt, and it works both ways. I think, first of all, churches have to acknowledge that churches can sometimes be mean. And sometimes it's intentional. Sometimes you just got mean folks. They mean at home, they mean on their job, they mean their spouse, they mean their children, they mean their neighbor. That's just their nature. They're mean. They don't know. They think that coming to church is enough, but their hearts have not been changed. I think that, first of all, I think that churches need to deal with the reality that there are people who have been at our churches who have left our churches hurt. They came hurt, they left hurt, or they came looking for something, and they got hurt while they were there.
Right.
So the churches have to do some type of conflict resolution. They have to do some type of inner interlocking where they look at themselves to make sure that they have the right people in the right place to minister to people. And I'm not just talking about just men and women. I'm talking about the usher who got a nasty attitude. I'm talking about that deacon who's mean. I'm talking about that sister that's always talking. Because until the church checks the folks who are already there, because church folks know they know who it is. I shared my congregation, you know, you can say something to a member who's been a long time member who you've been at church with. You know, you can say something. But when you come to new members, when it comes to people who are fragile, because you don't know what people are going through. And so the church has to do a whole lot of training. The church has to do a whole lot of preparing and making sure that the right people are in the right place. And we have to do courtesy checks. We have to do courtesy checks. We got to learn how to smile. But then on the other side is that those persons who have been hurt by the church should not give up on the church, because we have to remember that the church is made up of ordinary people. Yeah, we wear nice suits. We wear nice dresses. We, get a hair and all those things, rest of the tea, and we're serving in position. But we have to remember that church people are just anyone else, and church people are going to make mistakes. But you have to be willing to, number one, if that's a place that you want to be, you have to be willing to be open and transparent and talk to leadership about what has hurt, about the church. I would say the second thing is that you do not categorize all churches same. That's important as well, because don't allow for your church hurt to keep you from going to church, because the Bible says do not forsake the assembly. So if we can say, I can make it without church. No, you need the fellowship of the body. You need the embracing of the body. You need the encouragement of the body. You need the fellowship of the body. You've got to love the same things that Christ loves. Christ loved the church. So if you love church, you can find a place where you can be mended, where you can be made whole. You gotta move to a place of forgiveness, and that is so key, so important. Because if you are damaged and broken and by a church, and you say, okay, I'm going to go somewhere else, well, guess what? You're still damaged and broken because you have not made peace. You have not found forgiveness. You have not asked God to forgive you, because when you get mad at somebody, when you get hurt, guess what? You lash out. You pull away. But so God does not want for us to be broken. So even with church hurts, they are real. Oh my God, they are real. People have been hurt. They have been damaged by the church. So we got to look to God to heal us, to ask God, God, heal me and send me to a place where I can grow, where I can contribute, where I can offer my gifts, where I can love on people, where I can love on me back. Don't go somewhere you're going to get lost. I'm serious when I say that. Don't go somewhere you're going to get lost where you're going to go to church and then you're just going to show up after church done started and you're going to leave before the benediction. Don't do that to yourself. You owe yourself more, and you owe God more than that. But deal with your hurt. Deal with your hurt and acknowledge that it's there. Acknowledge what happened. And if you are part of that church, Bible says go to that person. Go to that person. Talk to that person. Tell that person what they did. Some people don't even know what they did. Some people are ignorant to the fact that they didn't know they did it, that they said anything. Sometimes even church folk have bad days.
Okay. Another question was, would that be a form of sexist if the people don't want to change and have a female pastor? I guess speaking back to the Southern Baptists.
Can be sexism if the people don't want to change.
Mm-hmm.
But then my question would be, and don't get me wrong when I, I don't want to say it the wrong way, but why would you stay at a place where you can't use your gifts? They may have you know, whatever they got, facilities, choir, whatever they have. Okay, that's wonderful. That's cool. But why stay at a place where you're going to be miserable? Why stay at a place where you can't use your gifts? You know, there are a lot of places where you can use your gifts. And they may be sexist and saying, you know, we don't, that's their tradition. More than anything, that's their tradition. They're also, but this is the funny thing that I found about women in ministry. There are women who are against women serving as pastors. And it seems to be more women, almost women, who will say, well, she's a nice preacher, but I could never sit under her as my pastor. That's sexist. It's kind of reversed. But there are some women who will say, I love my church. She is a wonderful stuff. She does really good on Christian Women's Day. She does really good speaking at this occasion when we have our brunch. But as far as having a pastor, no, I don't want a pastor. But that's based on tradition. That's the same thing as saying the United States should never have a woman as a president. Why? Because we've had men all our lives. We don't know what it means. Because that's our tradition. Not that they're not capable of doing it. It's just that it's the preference.
So how could one help their congregation accept changes and break the tradition?
That goes back to the question that was asked earlier.
It goes back to
educational. Is the church doing enough, or are churches offering enough educational opportunities that break the monotony of having women as ministers? Do churches bring in other women in ministry? There are a whole lot of things that the church can do so that people can become educated and wise to the realities that women have gifts within the body of Christ. But it begins with teaching. It really does. It begins with teaching. The second thing I think it begins with exposure. You got to be exposed to. I think that's the start. And a whole lot of prayer. A whole lot of study in the Word of God. I think it will break the yokes. It will break the bonds of the mind and of the heart. But again, if people don't want to change, they're not going to change. But they have to be able to see the positive part of it. And sometimes we're too stubborn to want to do anything different.
Okay. The question is, during pandemics, a person being sick or, you know, not able to come to church, is it the responsibility of the pastor or the elders or the deacons to go and check on them?
Well, I think the pandemic is going to really limit as far as visitations are concerned. I'm just going to shoot straight. I've seen a couple of members who come by the church. We'll have a couple of drive-up services. But those persons who are sick, I can't go see. I've had persons in the hospital. I cannot. They won't allow me into the hospital. And then if you have a pre-existing condition, you know, I'm not going to say, hey, I want to come by and see you. Most times they're going to say, I don't want you to come by and see you. But there are other avenues that can be done. Picking up the phone is one easy way of doing it.
Mm-hmm.
And going through your church roster and saying, hey, I was just calling to check on you, whether it's the pastor. One thing that we did – pandemic started. And again, I have five elders. I have the deacons. I have those who are serving in church, male and female. We broke down our church roster. And so I have three persons along with myself. And then they have the elder chair has four other persons that the servants have about eight people. So we've broken down around almost a 200 person roster down. And each person is trying to contact those persons that we have contact information for. There are things that we can do in serving people and reaching people that doesn't call for us to knock on that. But it's important that we maintain contact with persons in this time. Because nobody, especially one thing I found out, one of the older members who do not use social media, they feel disconnected from the church. Mm-hmm. And, you know, sending a card, making a phone call, and this is the other thing, and I take responsibility as pastor because when I call, especially older members, they're like, oh, I'm so glad that you called, I'm so happy that you called, they're surprised that you called, and so anything that the church can do, whether it's the minister, pastor, whether it's elders, deacons, whoever it is, we have to show people, especially during a time like this, that they are not forgotten. Because I guarantee you, if they weren't giving their tithes, we'd be knocking on their door. So we should be willing.
Right, right.
You know, but they are still, you know, so we're looking at these right now. Well, we got to really be intentional about reaching.
Okay. Well, another question. Regarding the Lord's Supper, what day is it supposed to be, every Sunday or just first Sundays?
Wow, you know, that's a good question. The Bible says that as often as you gather together, you do show forth the Lord's Supper until he comes again. Communion is individual choice by that congregation or by the denomination. It doesn't say that you have to do it every Sunday. It says often as you come together, you do it in remembrance of me. And I think what is so important is that whenever you celebrate communion, whether it's the first Sunday, whether it's third Sunday, whether it's once a month, that you're doing it for the right reason. Within our tradition, we do communion every Sunday. And I've often asked the question, do we do communion too much? Has it become a tradition? Well, guess what? As a part of our church, it is our tradition as a part of denomination. But when you are appreciative of the gift of God through Jesus Christ, you want to celebrate, because it's an opportunity that after you hear a word from God, you want to be able to emulate. You want to do what the disciples did with their teacher, with their master. And we want to, as the body of Christ, want to be able to celebrate that same broken body that was given to the disciples in the upper room. We want to be able to celebrate and remember, because remember, it was not just the moment of celebrating. Mm-hmm. It was the joy that God gave them after that moment, when they went to the Garden of Gethsemane, when Christ was crucified, when he was resurrected. And when you read in Matthew 28, where he says, going ye therefore. So sometimes if we are not educated, again, I'm going to keep talking about education, but if we're not educated, then we can think that we're just doing it because this is a tradition of the church. No, it's not the tradition of the church. It is something that I am experiencing with God. So whenever you do it, in remembrance of God. So there's not one particular day. You can do it each time you come together, mm-hmm. Or you can do it whenever you want to. But the most important thing is that you are celebrating the presence of Christ.
Okay. One more question, then we're going to go to a song. How do you help the young people learn to stay in contact with the elders?
We had a training December last year. December, we had a training, and one of the things that we did was we had a diverse group of every makeup of the church. We had the boomers, we had the elders, we had Generation X, we had the millennials, we had it was really excellent because we had opportunity to talk about what each group appreciated about the other group. But we also had an opportunity to share the concerns that we had about those groups. And one of the things that young people say about the older people is that they sometimes hold them back. They sometimes don't understand them. Some of the things that the older person turned around and said was they move too fast. They are not stable. So there was a whole lot of diversity. But the thing about it was that you don't know really how close you are together until you sit at the table. And I love talking about sitting at the table, because if you sit at not a square table, not a rectangular table, but if you sit at a round table, you are able to come away with a whole lot of solutions to a whole lot of issues, because you are able to hear the voice of other people sitting around the table. So it's good to have diversity training. It's good that you have training where you are, where younger people, or older people are training younger people how to work in the church. But also you can have a younger group that's teaching older people how to use technology.
Mm.
So there are advantages. There are advantages to both of them. But they have to be willing to sit down and not criticize, but say, as a part of this church, how can we make sure that all voices are heard? How can we make sure that everyone is appreciated? And then at the same time, the older generation is trying to pass the mantle on to the younger generation. You know, relays, if you've ever been to a relay is only going. The team that wins relay is the team that's passed the baton the best. If you don't pass the baton right, and if you don't receive it right, then that's going to be a gap.
Right.
And a lot of times that baton will fall because either somebody started too fast, or somebody didn't run fast enough. Someone did not slow down. So we have to have honest conversation. We have to see, and then look for the possibility. Not look for the negative thing, but look for the possibility. You can learn a whole lot of things, but also create mystery where you have to interact with each other, where women have things where they're going on, where they're inviting their daughters, where they're inviting their daughters, where men are bringing cars, they are lifting up, they're showing younger men how to do these things, and then how do all these things intertwine and work within the body of Christ? That's how you build ministry, because it's not covenantal, it's shared. We are in covenant together, but I'm not trying to keep it to myself where I don't want nobody else to be about that.
Okay, we're going to take a quick song break, and we'll be right back with a few more questions. Thank you again for tuning in to the Shine Lord Radio, and I hope you have enjoyed it thus far. We will have more here in just a second. Yeah.
You're listening to The Sound.
Welcome back to the Shine Lord Radio. This is B. Ray holding it down in the studio. I have Pastor and First Lady Rogers out of Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, Wildwood Christian Church. Yes, I have them on the line. And we got a few more minutes. If there's any more questions that need to be asked, go ahead and send them in. But during the break, we was just discussing, still discussing on the female pastors and stuff. So if you have any other questions, go ahead and get them in. You know the rules. Press the number one if you want to talk. Otherwise, send me a text like everybody else been doing. And we can keep it moving. But here is another question that came in. It says, Oh, okay. So it was speaking about another ministry. I'm going to summarize it because it's too long of a question. It's speaking about the lay people in the church, the church goers, and their position in the church as a ministry or whatever ministry they want to be a part of and not being able to be a part of.
I think one of the things that I did during my first year in Wildwood is that we had somewhat of a spiritual gift class where persons were, they were given a document to fill out and bring it to the class, and it was like two sessions of it. And we talked about what gifts are, and then we talked about how to implement those gifts to the body of Christ. I think that if you have 150 people in a congregation, you have 150 gifts in that church.
Right.
And what is so important in the church is being able to utilize those gifts in the season by which that church is in. I want to say that sometimes that the gift may not be out front. Sometimes what God is calling you to do is not saying I don't want you to do it, but right now the church has not grown to that point. The church has not gotten to that point. That's one thing. But to say that I have a gift and the church will not allow for me to use this gift, that's something to look at. And I think that's something that needs to be answered by leadership of that church. I do believe that if people want to work in the church, if people believe they have a gift in the church, I believe that if it's in accord to the Spirit, if they are led by the Spirit, if it is conducive to what we are doing as a body of Christ, then I think that those gifts should be used. That's not to say that I don't want all gifts to be used, but what I am saying is that we should look at those gifts carefully and see how we can best use those gifts so that God may be edified through the body. But there is no way that anyone should say, when you have this gift of singing and can sing, I'm not saying we're going to grab the microphone while the choir sings, because they won't let you in the choir. But I will say that if you're the only one that's the chance you can speak, then maybe you.
Well, now, you don't want me to go there. You don't want me to.
And the time that we're living in, if it's about people, it's about trying to grow the body of Christ, it's about reaching people. We need every gift possible in the body of Christ so that the church can see.
Okay, and they said, how do we know what our gifts are?
Well, the Bible has. The Bible in the book of Corinthians is a great model. The book of Ephesians also talks about the gifts in the body of Christ. In those two writings of Paul to the church of Ephesus in Corinth, Paul lays out what those gifts. Now, there are also spiritual gifts assessment. You can go online. You can type in on the Google spiritual gifts assessment, spiritual gift test. You'll be able to pull up something and print it off. And then you can read the information. There's some biblical information. Most of them come with scriptures and resources that you can purchase online. And you can go to a bookstore, a Christian bookstore, and purchase it. And you can just look it up. Some of them are like small manuals. Some of them are real thin, maybe the 8, 10, or 12 pages. But purchase it. Look through it, read through it, and then get your Bible and compare. Because you want to make sure that what you are reading is aligning with the Word. And when you look at most of those tests do align with the Word of God. If you're going to go through it, you're going to mark and say, you know what, I may have to get the hospitality. I may have to get the finances. I may have to get the music. I may have to get the social media. I may have to get the shepherding. I may have to get mentoring. There are a whole lot of gifts within the body of Christ. I may have the gifts of administration. So those are things. It's not just a thing. I always look at it and say, when I think about the gifts in the body of Christ, what do I always say when God gives you something that God really is desiring for you to do, you will think about it when you're not doing it.
Right.
In other words, you don't have the church to be thinking about it and trying to make it better because it's something that you are, because it's who you are. We had a lady when I first came to the church that I met, and she's a great example. She was our education director, and she she was doing because the previous pastor, you know, asked her to do what she was doing. And she, you know, she was okay. You know, she would have been okay. I was okay. You know, the pastor was really nothing. But after we had this spiritual gift session, she found out her gift was like social media. She was doing it already. And now she's over all the social media. She does the Facebook. She does the Instagram. She does all these things. And she's doing it well, but she's growing in. And you know, so she's posting stuff all the time. She just gets the church out on our Facebook, on our email, all these things she's doing because she discovered in that class that she had something to offer. She had something that even when she wasn't at church, she couldn't be doing. She was putting time. And so now she's talking about, and we thought about this, Pastor, we thought about that. And that's the kind of people that are needed in the body of Christ because a lot of stuff that we're doing is only relevant to us. It's only relevant to us to how we've done stuff. We need new, fresh, invigorating ideas. We need stuff that's going to challenge us. It's going to cause us to take risks in ministry. But it's going to be well worth it because we're going to be reaching folks who we never thought that we could reach, and it's going to happen because we stepped out and used the gift that God gave us because we talked with them to say, God wants me to do more.
Okay, another question. How do you feel about near-death experiences, and how do you know when we have spoken to an angel?
Near-death experience—that's interesting. You know what? I'm going to be honest. I really haven't put a lot of thought to near-death experiences. I think that there are times when we are put in uncompromised positions. We are put in positions where our faith is challenged. And I think with any experience of life, we should ask the positive questions. We should ask God the questions. And I think this was something that we talked about in our education class this morning, is are we asking the right questions when we're going to go? Go back and read the book of James, the first chapter, because in the book of James, the first chapter, he talks about the idea of patience and perseverance. He talks about how his life changed and how he was with God. He talks about that when he goes to trials, when he goes to troubles, and it's somewhat on the same lines of questions being asked, and that is my response. How do I look at God? How am I looking at life? I don't look at all experiences as being something that God is the author of all things. God has all things under control, but God has no reason to weep. Sometimes we put ourselves in near-death situation by the things that we do, places that we go, the things that we intake within this temple that we call the body. There are a lot of things that we do to damage ourselves. But those things, anything that happens, God uses, when God brings us through, it's an opportunity to develop our faith. It's something to develop our worship. It's something to develop our understanding. It's something to transform how we think about life, how we think about God, how we think about all the things that we are experiencing. So we take those kind of experiences and they begin to develop and shape our understanding of who God is. Now, as far as the angelic experience, I think that there are angels that are with us, that are around with us, that keep us, that protect us. I believe that they are there designated to keep us from the things. Because sometimes we look at the experiences of God, of the things that we see God do. Because there has to be a spirit. There has to be a presence that's with us. Because I celebrate the things that God has brought to us. I know, but I just know that there are some things that God kept me from, that God guarded me from, that I did not experience. And when I look back and I see God, if I would have done this, if I would have done that, or doing my prayer, or my meditation, I mean, with God, and God is revealing things to me, but God begins to see those things, and I'm like, I didn't even see those things, and God would say, that was the place you see, I've gone with you. So yeah, I believe there is a presence that abides with us and that will teach us. But when the time comes, God has to permit the will, and we cannot escape from with God.
Okay, last couple of questions here. What is our purpose on earth? Why does God allow abusive parents? Do you think America is under punishment at this time? And what is the purpose of evil government?
Okay, what's the question?
What is the purpose of an evil government?
Oh, wow. Okay, let's tackle some of these. Well, give me one of them. Get to them one by one.
One by one, okay. What is our purpose on earth?
Jeremiah 29, Everyone has a purpose. Our purpose is God has a plan for us. The Bible, I'm going to put it like this. The best answer that I can give to that question, Jeremiah 7:11, and then I'm going to follow it by saying Micah 6:8. What does the Lord require of us? To do just, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God.
Okay.
To do justice, to love mercy, to love people, to be compassionate towards people, and to walk humbly with our God. That is the purpose of humanity. To do just, to do people right, to love mercy, the forgiveness of God, and we do not give to God to what we deserve, and to walk humbly with our God. How do we walk along our mind with our soul? And the second commandment, which is what? Love thy neighbor as thyself. These commandments are which all of the scriptures depend upon. That right there.
Okay. The next one was, why does God allow abusive parents?
I can't answer that question.
Okay. That's an honest answer.
That's a part of God's being. That's a part of that's a hard question. That's something in my honesty where I'm going to say I can't answer that question. There's always been chaos and disorder in the world. And it's not that God does not love you, does not love you, or the one that's being abused. There are some things that are not out of God's control. But there are some things that God allows to happen. And that's going to be something that we have to really pray about.
Just pray about it. Okay, next question. Do you think America is under punishment at this time?
One of the things that we talked about in the Bible study a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the authority, we talked about the structure of government. God has created government. Look at what Jesus said, that we give peace that which belongs to Jesus. God honors the structure that God created, and God desired that we fulfill it. So even though we have things that are going on in America right now, the structure of government is placed and been placed by God. What has happened is that we have taken Jesus. We have turned the good that God created to a system that hurts, that manipulates, and that has no real moral compass towards other people. And so do I believe we're being punished? I believe we're being punished. I think as a world for being punished, we're being punished because we are falling away from God. And when we fall away from the first love, then there's a punishment. And I don't know how long the punishment is going to be. I don't know if it ends on November the 3rd or if it's going to be going to carry over a year.
I hope not.
Have a child and they have not had a child, Don't, the one thing that you should not do is see it as a punishment from God. Don't take that as a punishment from God, but it's a time to really to ask God and not be mad at God, but God, you know, what is your desire? How can I offer myself as a better offer for you? And just reflect, oh my God, I've been praying and I really want this, God, I really want that, and God, if I can find favor with you. Well, it's gonna be God's choice, God's decision on what happens. And I'm just gonna just simply say trust.
Trust
me.
Yes.
All of us want things from God, but sometimes what the plan is not. Sometimes what God is planning for us is not what we want. Sometimes the thing, the plan that we're making is what God does not want for us. But I've learned how in my 50 years of life, in my relationship with God, I've learned how to stay cool with God, even when God did not. That I thought I
was. Okay. Let me ask the guest out. Last call for questions. Okay. So far, no questions yet. Nothing popped up yet. Alrighty. I want to thank you for taking the time out of your busy schedule for being our guest.
Oh, no. I really have, whenever you come with people have questions, people have thoughts on things, but I appreciate everyone who's been on here. They've been transparent with their feelings and their thoughts and their questions that they have, and I hope that I've done help in some way to answer some of those questions. I pray that if you're part of a body, if you have a relationship with the leadership of that congregation, that you will carry this conversation even further. Talk to those persons about talk about how you're feeling about certain things, whether it be women in ministry or about abuse. I just encourage you to have fun. Again, I appreciate you having me on here, thinking enough of me to have me on the show this evening. Anytime I can service to you, I'm there for you. So thank you.
Okay, you know you're my number one, right? You know you're my number one, so. So, you know, I'm calling. Don't tell me to call you when I need you because I'm going to call you. Hey, can you do this for me? Can you do another show for me? Okay?
You can
oh, it is next month. Give me my leather one. Okay, cool. I'm going to hold you for that. But as long as you allow me to spread your messages on my show, even if you're on or not, I really do appreciate it. Real talk.
Thank you.
Real talk.
If I can bring somebody on with me, you know, depending on your subject, hey, just let me know. Whatever I can do to help you out, I'll be more than happy to. Again, thank you for all the questions that came in as well.
Now, you know I can't let you go without hitting a note, right?
Okay.
Oh, that's all I get. Okay. That's all I get. Oh, man, really?
You know, today was the first day back in the pulpit in Wildwood. We were in worship. Had about five, 6 people. Just that person there. No congregation was there.
Right.
It was really cool. But my boss was kind of tired. So, you know, maybe next time.
Maybe next time. Okay. All right. I do appreciate it, though. Alrighty, but yeah, I'm down for whatever, you know, like, you're more than welcome to tune in, even if you don't want to conversate, you're more than welcome to tune in to any and all of our shows.
I'm going to set you up on it. Okay.
Can you pray us out, please?
Yes, you will. All right, God, we're grateful that you've given us this time to share together, to congregate together with God. We thank you for each question that came in on this line this evening. I thank you, God, for these persons that wherever they are in their walk of life, oh God, I pray that they are drawing closer to you. I pray, God, that they're offering themselves as worthy vessels, God. I pray, God, that they are making themselves available for your honor, oh God, that others may be, come to know you, that God, in their life, God, you may be glorified, and that someone will be drawn unto you because of the life that they are living. God, we also know that there are persons on this line who may be hurting, who have had church hurts. who've gone through disappointment in the body of Christ, God, where they have seemingly wanted to walk away from the church. Not walk away from you, God, but walk away from the church, God, because where they were, they were so devastated, God, that it turned their heart and their mind. But God, in the name of Jesus, I pray, God, that they would be proud. I pray, God, that they would not give up on the church, the body. But God, they would draw closer to you, God. They would find a week, God, where they could grow and be nurtured and be nourished. And then, God, where they can offer their gifts for the service. I thank you, God, for the one who has called us together on this week. I thank you, God, for this invitation. I thank you, God, for this avenue to share the word of God. I thank you, God, for this avenue to come together with people from different walks of life, God, to all be all yoked together to talk with good grace. Bless us, God, until we come together again. We pray, God, for this country. We pray, God, for this nation. For the one who leads it, God. We pray, God, that we will conform to God. We will get our act together, God, so that we can live faithfully to you. But it is what you have required of us to do. Mm-hmm. To love mercy and to walk humbly with you. Glorify you in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. And say it again.
Love you.
Love you too. Love you too, Maya. Love you, miss y'all. I might have to take the trip.
Yeah, you're
going to
come on up.
All righty, okay.
We'll see you soon.
All right, thank you.
All right, God bless you. Bye-bye.
Thank you, bye-bye.
Mom, this could help whack.
Just play with your phone.
Bethany Brown's song. New version, Blessings on Blessings.
Ladies and gentlemen, this is not a drill. It's the B.O.B. Bounce. And it's about to get real. Let's go. It's about to get real.
What you about to learn?
All my blessed people,
report to the dance floor.
All my blessed people,
report to the dance floor.
All my blessed people,
report to the dance floor. Step, 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 step up. Back stand still, matter of fact. Shout. Everywhere you look, you got a blessing on the way. Step up, back stand still, matter of fact. Shout. Everywhere you look, you got a blessing on the way. Turn it out to the right, Clap, clap, step up and watch God. Step back and watch God.
Step, 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 step up. Back stand still, matter of fact.
on the way. Up, back. Everywhere you look, you got a lesson on the way. Turn it out to the right, Step, step, step up and watch God protect you. Watch God. Turn it out to the left, and it's chasing me. Look out. That's placing my sign. And it's chasing me. Look out. That's placing my sign. And it's chasing me.
Oh, it's so crazy how blessed I am. It makes me wanna drop a tear. There's only one way to explain. God wanted me here. All my blessings, they come from you. All these blessings, they come from you. All my blessings, they come from you.
answer is soon.
Thanks for tuning in to We Talk Radio Network.